Please turn tonight to the book of Amos as we look tonight at the farmer prophet Amos. And he certainly is a very interesting character. I like to be around farmer prophets, amen. I've known a few over the years. They're a rare breed, but thank God for those that walk with the Lord out there looking after the flock of God. In chapter 7 and verse number 10, you can see here what kind of a prophet Amos was. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. It's true. For thus Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Amos's answer to this intimidation was, well, the king's going to die by the sword. He came out fighting, amen. And Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee away into the land of Judah. Go home to Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos, and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord called me, and the Lord took me, as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now there you have it. Amos was no prophet, he said. He didn't grow up in the normal schools of prophets and be around the prophetic schools of the time. Rather, he learnt his prophecy from the Word, from the Lord, and walked in a wonderful fellowship with God. So he was a prophet for the Lord, not for men. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, he challenged Israel. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That was that he challenged them about the fact of God's judgment upon them and that the Lord was going to deal with them and that they needed to get ready to meet God face to face. The church that I was a member of as a young adult was an on fire church, and this was our text up on the top of the roof of that building. We went past it the other day while we were in Adelaide, and there they've put a different sign up there and put a car yard in there now, knocked the front of the building out and made it into a car showroom. But there it was on top of that building, was prepared to meet thy God on one of Adelaide's busiest roads, South Road. Thousands of cars went by. Many people were challenged by that statement. And there were people that came to hear the message that was preached and got saved in that church. Praise God for the work that he did. Now we're thinking of the work that he wants to do through us, amen. We have a message to share. People are dying. People are on the edge of eternity and they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Amos then shares with the folk where he's from in chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So we've got no doubts about the historicity of this man and his work. He was a shepherd among the sheep, and then the Lord called him into the work that he had for him. He's one of the heroes of the faith we find in Hebrews chapter 11, 39 and 40. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He's one of those prophets that the Bible speaks about in the hall of faith, in the hall of faith. He's one of those heroes of faith that the Bible refers to when it refers to the prophets. What sort of a Christian are you? Are you one that would be put up in the hallmark of faith as one who serves God and trusts the Lord and does the work of God and calls sinners to repentance? So we find that this is the life of Amos, the life of Amos. Amos had a unique message and had a way of presenting that message. Go to chapter 1 and verse 3. We cannot pass by and not mention this statement. I had a Bible college lecturer that loved the book of Amos, Dr. Hardman, a doctor of philosophy from London University, loved Christ and preached the word and loved the prophets of God who spoke against the sins of the people. And I can still hear Dr. Hardman's voice ringing in my ears with the words of Amos. For three transgressions of Damascus and four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. They were a nasty crowd who turned on their enemies and threshed them and smashed them to pieces with rods of iron. They were a bloodthirsty and nasty type. And God speaks of their transgression and sin. He uses this term, three transgressions and four. And it's a term that means that there's absolutely a massive sin that's been committed. And it's more than just three transgressions and four. It's a number of multiple transgressions that's been carried out, and God judges because of those transgressions. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Does God work that way today? Many things happen in this world because of the judgment of God, because of three transgressions and four. There is a cutoff point with God's mercy, and judgment awaits those who fail to respond to the mercy of God. As you look at the timeline then on page 2, we see the timeline there, the times that this man prophesied. These were times of prosperity, times of good things financially in the land of Israel, in the northern kingdom. Amos then was called upon to bring a word in the midst of this prosperous nation. Amos then means burden bearer, and he refers to himself as being like a cart in chapter 2:13, under the weight of grain. He carried a burden, the burden of the word of the Lord to these people, calling upon them to repent and turn to the Lord, calling upon them to mend their ways and to turn to the living God, that he would bless them. Amos found this message heavy and at times hard, but yet he continued faithfully in that work until the Lord took him home. His home was around the village of Tekoa, 10 to 16 kilometres south of Jerusalem in Judah. He probably lived in a tent. It's a rather bleak, hilly area with not much vegetation, not a place that you would choose to live. But that's where God put this man in order that he might build a strong prophet. that would be able to handle the difficult terrain and situations that people threw at him and that the Lord allowed him to deal with. Though he probably lived in a tent, Amos received a call from God to go and prophesy against Samaria and the kingdom of Israel around the year 760. Hence, he was a missionary to the north. So he grew up in this village of Tekoa, which is in Judah, in the south, the southern kingdom. And he was called upon to go over the border, to cross the border and go into the regions beyond. Sometimes God calls his people, his men, to go across in the regions beyond and to take the gospel into places where no one has been before or where there's been very little gospel work done. Amos is a good testimony and a good picture of a faithful missionary that goes to deliver a message to a foreign place, to a people that weren't all that happy to have him or to hear his message and to have him there as a preacher. We know that there are those in missions that have been thrown into jail because of similar situations. Even the Apostle Paul and his little jail ministry that was very fruitful for his stand there in the place of Philippi. But there have been others down through the years that have faced opposition for their missions work. Was it not Judson of Burma that was arrested and put into a prison cage for a long time because of his stand for the Lord? But God kept him alive and kept him there to preach and to reach even unto the king. He had an audience with the king of that place, the king of Burma. And he had an audience with the king. And there he was able to proclaim and present the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And the king just stared at him and said nothing. Well, that was a blessing because he could have said something. And why does this man take his head off? Get rid of him. We have no need of him in this place. But God delivered him. And he was allowed then to help them and to even help the king and in translation work and so on. And the gospel continued to penetrate into that place. So this man did not come from a fancy school. He had not been through the school of prophets. He was not the son of a prophet. And oftentimes in that era, there was a special school for those that were in the prophetic ministry or those that were the son of a prophet to be prepared for the ministry of the prophet. Unfortunately, while they were in that school of the prophets, they were caused and taught to trim the message. Amen. And we were talking about that Wednesday night, how we ought not to add to the word of God nor take away from the word of God. And here this man was not a person that was under the power of king or people or priest. He was under the hand of the Lord God, and he was going to preach the message of the word. He was self-supported. And as a coming from a farming community and knew how to raise an income, looking after sheep, selling off, dealing with figs, second-grade figs, by the way, that were not eaten by the rich. But he was selling the sycamore figs, and God blessed and provided for him through that means. So he was not preaching for an income. He was preaching for the Lord, and God supplied for him every blessing and every need. He faced severe opposition and persecution, as we've already referred to. The king told him, sent a message through the priest to tell him to get out of town and get moving and get running. That he did not run. Instead, he came back fighting, challenging them about the future of the king. So his ministry was fairly short, but he covered a lot of places in his ministry, and it's amazing all the places that he had a word for. Generally, the prophets had a word either for Judah or Israel. His message went way beyond the borders of his own land, of his own people. Way beyond that, to touch a number of different places. And we'll notice them quickly in a table on a page or two to come. So he wrote this book in the conclusion of his ministry and probably had a scribe to help him to do that. God will supply help to those that are seeking to publish his word when they have need of it. His rural and quiet life meant that he could hear the voice of God and see visions from God without any distractions of a busy city. It's very rare that people in a big and busy city hear the voice of God and make much of an impact for God. Tozer is probably one of the examples of somebody that did hear the voice of God and preach the word of God in New York City without fear or favor, wonderfully presenting the truth of God, and the books are challenging to us all to draw closer to the Lord. His ministry was valuable and fruitful. But here, a man that grew up in the bush, as we Aussies would call it, he had a ministry in the bush, but that didn't stop him. God gave him his word. As we were travelling back from SA, we like to cut up through the Owen Highway, cut up through some farming lands, and cut through to the Murray River at a place called Tullibuck, and get onto the main highway just after that. And my wife reminded me as we went through this little one-horse town, I don't even know you'd find one horse in the little town. And my wife said, "You remember such and such a preacher? That was his first ministry. So he sent him out to the bush to cool him down." The union was not happy with that boy. He was hot for the Lord and a wonderful soul winner. And the union was not real happy. So they thought, well, they'd send him out into the bush to this little group of believers out there. This little group of Baptist believers that needed a preacher. Well, they sent him out there, and lo and behold, God began to bless that ministry out there. Souls began to get saved, the work began to grow, and so forth. Things were going very well. So they sent him to a city church, a dead inner city church. They thought, this will slow him down, this will cool him down. That began to thrive, that ministry began to thrive, and the buildings were no longer suitable. They went to larger buildings and continued to grow even to this time. You know, God can use those that will walk with him and learn to listen to his voice, even in a quiet place, even in the bush, even in the valley, even on the mountainside, wherever it might be. God has a work for his children to do. Growing up in that environment, he knew to hear the voice of God. He could discern the voice of God compared to that of the professional ministers of the day. So Amos was willing and obedient, but he lived a short life, probably because he was martyred for his faith. We can't substantiate that, but his ministry had an impact in the meantime. You've got to remember that he preached in a difficult time in page number 3, Things About the Times. Both kings of the north and south enjoyed prosperity and military success over their traditional enemies. So it was a time of prosperity, a time when they all felt good about having defeated their enemies. Samaria was the capital city of Israel and enjoyed enormous wealth and luxuries that followed in that. They had stone homes, and I saw a picture of one in one of the references of the type of stone homes that they built, and they were classy. I'd be glad to live in one, amen, even for our times, okay? But they were good homes, they were solid homes, the people were prosperous, the economy was prosperous, and the people, however, felt weary. By contrast to the prosperity of the leadership and the priesthood, the people felt weary of the battles with Damascus. They finally defeated Damascus, but the people were weary of the battle. Many farmers were reduced to poverty and were pressed by the rich aristocracy to debts that they could not repay. It's interesting, in a time of drought, what's the first thing the government does? Offer the drought-ridden farmers a loan, and they can least afford to pay. Why don't they just give them a gift and help them on their way? Amen? Well, that's something for the farmers to work out. Many farmers were reduced to poverty, and they had debts and were carrying a load of debt. So it was that they were taken into slavery and forced to pay back the debt to the rich. Leaders were fearless toward God, fearless towards God. We are to fear the Lord and do His commandments. These leaders couldn't care less about the Word of God and disregarded the Word of God. Sound like 2018, 17, 16, 15... Oh, I couldn't believe it when I turned on to Parliament the time that they did their vote on gay marriage, and I saw the Prime Minister start dancing around like a fool, thinking what a wonderful thing it was. It was no wonder then many people were surprised that he was removed. Could it have been the hand of God that removed such folly? Wasn't a great victory at all. And you know, the days that we're in, when the leaders are fearless toward God, they disregard His word, do not want anything to do with His word. Thank God that the current Prime Minister does have some kind of Christian testimony, but he is under tremendous pressure to stand for the things that are right, and no doubt will dip his colours if he hasn't already. So here they thought they were immune from judgment. They could do what they like. It was their country, their wealth. They could do whatever they like. And so what? But God was watching all that folly, and God had a word of judgment for them. We find on page number 4, and we haven't got time, obviously, to look at all these judgments, but in the book of Amos, you have something interesting, in that every time a judgment is pronounced, there is a reason given for the judgment. Typical example, God's judgment upon Gaza in chapter 1 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Notice, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. They overcame these people of Gaza and delivered them up to the Edomites, who dealt with them very harshly, and so on. And God says, behold, I send a fire on the wall of Gaza. Now some scholars believe that fire on the wall of Gaza is literally a fire, as it is said. Others think it's a fire of famine and drought and hardship in that regard. But whatever, God said He would send a fire on the wall of Gaza, and He did. And He says He would cut off the inhabitants. God has a reason and purpose for the judgments that He brings forward, and the judgment upon sin, ultimately the judgment upon sin and a devil's hell that has to happen. That has to happen. And sinners in the hand of an angry God will face up to their sin and have to give an account as to what they have done. But the just judge will do the right thing and certainly do that. On page 4, have a look down there. Have a look down the page now. Page 4. You should have these notes in front of you there. On page number 4. Have we got some for Buddy there? He hasn't got anything. You right, brother? You've got a good wife next door to you there, amen? Okay, she's keeping you on the right track, amen? That's good. Well, then you see right here all these different judgments on different places. So I want to point out who these judgments are for. They are not just purely for Israel or Judah. They reach out to Damascus, Gaza, Tyrus, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and then Judah and Israel are mentioned as well, and the judgment of God for them. This was a method God was using in chapter 1. As the prophet begins to preach for 3 transgressions and 4, there's going to be judgment because of, it's going to be on Damascus, and they're all saying, great, Damascus is going to get it, they deserve it. They're a country that's caused us nothing but trouble. Then, in due process, as he talks about these other nations and the judgment of God upon them, next thing he says, Israel for 3 transgressions and 4, Israel for 3 transgressions and 4, Judah. They were thinking, oh great, these others should get it. We're the people of God after all. But then God says, judgment upon you. Judgment upon you of Israel. And so on, and says why. Why he was going to judge them. Have a look at that there. He was going to judge them because they sold righteousness for silver. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. They sold the poor for a pair of shoes. Somebody owed it for a pair of shoes. They sold them into slavery, made them pay back under harsh slavery. They sold their land and treated them poorly and visited the shrines of prostitutes, idolatry, stealing clothes to put them into debt so they could not pay, drinking wine that they stole. Oh boy, sounds like the underworld, the underbelly of Sydney, doesn't it? Or any other city around the world. Yes. So the judgment of God was going to fall upon these people. It's amazing that his prophecies reached beyond his own people, his own city, his own familiar territory. God had a word to say for the nations of the world, just as he does. That whole table ends up with a very scary and a very serious ending. He says that he's going to send a plague of grasshoppers, a plague of fire. He says he's going to measure them by the plumb line of truth. He says also, God says also, the Lord is standing at the altar condemning their hypocritical worship because they worshipped in falsehood. They worshipped in falsehood. Their hearts were not right with God. Their lives were not right with God. Their doctrine was not right with God. And the Lord was going to be judging them because of it. A judge stands there watching. You know, it's the same today. The Lord sees everything that's going on. He could see these wild charismatic places where the truth of God is not lifted up, but where sensual, even sexual things are developed and experiences are developed that are not of God. He sees them, and there is judgment for those that lead in those ways. So God, then, we find some key teachings in the book of Amos on page number five. God is impartial and fair, judging each nation appropriately. Neither Jew nor Gentile is exempt from divine judgment. You find that in chapter 1 and 2. God despises human pride, especially when it's demonstrated through confidence in military power, wealth, and indifference towards its own people. God especially is harsh against anyone that abuses and cheats the poor. God is not impressed with worship services, with music and celebration, if the people are far from God, unrepentant, disobedient, in heart and in life. It's incredible. Pastor Simeon's message on the Baptist witch has had huge impact across the land. And if you haven't heard that message, you should hear it. The disobedience and compromise of Christians. God is going to judge, and God is in the business of judging and calling us to repent and get right, that we might worship Him in truth and in spirit. Not in physical, but in truth and in spirit. God's interested in worship that comes from the heart, not from the body. And there's something for us to consider there, especially as New Testament saints. There are many things they did in the Old Testament that we're not called upon to do. But we are called upon to worship in spirit and in truth from the heart, from deep in the heart, without the eccentricities of bodily actions. So religious leaders who oppose a genuine work of God are subject to special judgment in Amos 7, 10 to 17. Amos' theology is amazing and so pointed and down to the wire. Some people are blinded by their spiritual status, thinking that they will avoid judgment. They are totally misguided. We see it in our modern time in the Royal Commissions into sexual abuse of children, and they're finding it among the priesthood, the clergy, how ungodly that is. And how sad it is that people under the cloak of darkness or the cloak of papal costumes hide their sin and warn people not to say anything or judge. God will kill them, or someone will. Oh, how sad that is in our modern time. But Amos had a word against such falsehood and ungodliness and hypocrisy. Even after judgment, when it seems all hope is lost, according to chapter 9, there is redemption and salvation. Israel's hope and humanity's only hope will come through the divine line of David, Jesus Christ, and His kingdom will be established on earth. And isn't it incredible that all this time before, that Amos had a vision of what was going to be happening even in our day, the regathering of the people and the things that are lined up now and coming up in prophecy for Israel and the world. The greatest enemy was their prosperity. And he had no qualms about preaching against their sin and prosperity. He lived a pretty frugal life as a farmer, out there living a humble life, looking after the sheep, getting those fruit off the trees and selling them forth, working with that, just living a humble life. He served God in faithfulness. Well, where is the faith of Amos, the prophet? And one of the earlier messages I preached afterwards, folks said, where's the faith? Where's the faith of Hebrews 11? Well, let me say some things here about the faith of Amos the prophet. Go to that page number 6. By faith he grew up in the country looking after sheep. Amos 1, the word and words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. From a young age he was looking after the sheep, doing this farming work. When he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and there in those days and in that time, a couple of years before the major earthquake in antiquity, he was there walking with the Lord, knew the voice of God. He was just like David, who protected the sheep and who learned to communicate with God and to look up into the heavens and see the glory of God and all of God's beautiful ways. He was learning them there among the sheep, living a humble and simple life. God calls upon most of us to live a humble and simple life. And in that life, we can know Christ much better than some of those notables that are in the Christendom world. Our walk with God can be a blessing and can be greater than those that are educated and those that come from the right schools and places. Be careful of being overeducated. You can be educated beyond your ability. But this man was educated by the Lord, and the Word of God was the key thing in his life, so it should be with us. Number two, by faith he experienced the salvation of God and knew how to hear the voice of God. Amos 7:14, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. There he was, learning from the Lord, out there in God's garden, learning from God. Now, over the years, I've known some wonderful Christians that are farmers. We don't meet up with them very often in our city circle, do we? But some godly farmers have impressed my life and have lived sacrificially for the Lord, learning to serve Him and get missions work done, get the work of the Lord done and support the work of the Lord. So he experienced salvation, the wonderful salvation of God. By faith, he lived the life of a sheep farmer who was involved in a fig orchard. He supported himself by his farming. He was self-supporting in that regard. Now, the New Testament does teach us about the proper support of the pastor and the local church's proper responsibility to support financially the man of God. The prophet of God had a little bit different work to do, and therefore his support was somewhat different. And of course, we're talking about Old Testament, not New Testament. So by faith, he lived the life of a sheep farmer, learned to look to the Lord, learned to hear the voice of God, and he learned to measure things with the plumb line of God's truth and God's word. So he was not seeking money, but he was preaching the word of God, not for fear or favour, not greedy of filthy lucre. By faith, he stepped out and prophesied as a layman. He was not a professional prophet from a prophet family or a prophet school. He was taught of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, was his cry. For three transgressions and four, thus saith the Lord. And that's our cry, is it not? Our catch cry. Thus saith the Lord. This is the word of God. And you will ultimately be judged by the word of God. We get out onto the streets and preach the word out there, giving out the word. We are called upon to remind people that they will be accountable. There is a plumb line of God's truth which will judge men and women. By faith he stepped out and prophesied then as a layman. He was out there doing the work of God. If they ask him, what was your authority? Amos, what is your authority? No authority but God. Was it not John Bunyan that spent a long time in jail because he would not sign a statement so that he got the authority to preach from the king? He was wise. If the king today says you can preach, and you agree with that, and tomorrow he says you can't preach, are you going to agree with that as well? I'm glad that I'm preaching for the Lord. Someone told me, they said, oh, Pastor, I've been invited to take a position on such and such a church staff. I've been invited to take a position, and they've offered me a wonderful position. I said, that might be well and good. They're willing to hire you. Okay, they're willing to hire you. Sounds good. What happens when they want to fire you? Who are you going to serve then? Need to be very careful where we go, that we follow the Lord and do His will and His bidding in the place of His appointment, because people can change their mind. I was living long enough to see when the guy was sacked and broken, and his ministry has never recovered properly from that time. How sad it is. But we need to follow the call of the Lord. This man followed the call of the Lord. He wasn't He wasn't intimidated when the king said, get out of here, go home, leave us alone. We don't need you around here. You're just a prophet of God. You're just an evangelist. We've got no need for you around here. That's foolishness speaking. That is total folly and ridiculous thinking and wrong thinking of the devil. We need the prophets of God. We need the evangelists of God. Our churches across the land and around the world are suffering because of the lack of evangelists and people that will give themselves for the ministry. Oh, how we need that. This man then prophesied as a layman. He got busy preaching God's word and crying out, thus saith the Lord, and calling upon people to repent of their sin and to trust the living God. So Amos answered, I was no prophet. I don't belong to the prophet school. You can neither hire me nor fire me from the prophet school. I'm a prophet of the Lord. Amen. By faith, he responded to the call of the Lord who sent him as a missionary. This man was sensitive to the Lord and had a word for these different countries and different cities that God would have his word proclaimed. Now, it seems that he did travel to some of these places, some of these cities, as a missionary. And that was a great thing in his time, when it was very rare that anybody would leave their own people and go beyond. But some folk are called that way. They are called to the regions beyond, and they better be serious to answer the call, just as Amos was. God mightily used him. Many people were delivered and saved because of their faith in the Lord through the preaching of this man. So he grew up in a humble and quiet place, and it was not hard for him to say goodbye and go and prophesy, especially up in Samaria. It was not hard for him to leave that place. But you see, whether it was hard or not doesn't matter. It's not the criteria. The criteria is, are we serving God in the place of his appointment? Amen?
Amen.
People are saying, Pastor Ringwald, do you like it at Newcastle? Well, we spend a bit of time to explain that we're actually in Lake Macquarie, not Newcastle, amen? Some of you will get that, you know. But it's true, it's all part of the area. Well, we're not here for a comfort zone, we're here to serve the Lord, amen? But it is comfortable, amen? Praise God, praise the Lord. The lions have fallen unto us in pleasant places. We went down to our friends the hills, and Brother Hill was one of my groomsmen in my wedding back in the ancient times. And the Lord has given him a little retirement ministry down there. And I had to be careful that I was not coveting that retirement ministry. Beautiful valley with a Yarra River water falling down through the valley. All the most beautiful exotic trees and plants all flowering. And a beautiful little country church that was there. I had to be careful because I said to one of the brothers, I said, what's your vision for your church? Well, if you could think of it this way, the length of the auditorium is from that wall to that wall. That's the length of it. And the width of it is about to that window. What's your vision for your church? I had to be careful because when I went to Bundaberg, that's the kind of church they were meeting in, a little old wooden church house. And I said, where's the Sunday school? They took me to the back door, opened the door, pointed to a tree in the backyard next to a couple of country toilets out there, and they said, that's where the Sunday school meets. I said, really? Well, in Bundaberg, you could do that a lot of the time. But I said, well, I think I'll be praying the Lord will give us some Sunday school room and some different things anyway. He gave us a building that was five times bigger. That's another story. But, you know, isn't it good that this man was willing to go and to preach and bring a message to other lands and other peoples? That was un-Jewish. That was completely against the grain. But he stood by faith, went out and stood and preached in the northern kingdom. By faith he stood, even though the northern kings and priests ordered him to stop prophesying near the king's chapel and to Israel in general. He was told to go home, basically, in our language. Go home. But what did he do? Kept preaching. Now, there may come a time when they will say to us, you cannot say that in public. You cannot preach Christ only and alone as the only Saviour of men. There will come a time. We're already intimating those sort of things, and in some countries the opportunity is closing very rapidly. Islam also is there trying to get the gospel out, not in. And we need to pray that the Lord will protect his children, that they will faithfully preach without fear or favour. So he stood in the northern kingdom to the priests and everybody, even though the whole system of government and so forth. After all, he was told, you're near the king's chapel. And? So, what better a place? People going in there that maybe are interested in the Lord, perhaps, if perchance. Well, they need the word of God. The religious people need the word of God. The kings and those in authority, they need the word of God. The religious orders of the day, they need the word of God. The big mainline churches, they need the word of God. They need the gospel. The Pope and all of his workers, they need the gospel. The Anglicans and all of their workers, they need the gospel. They need the word of God. They need the unadulterated truth of God. They need to stick to what the Bible says and not caught up in heavy stuff put out by some scholars. By faith then, he told them of God's judgment. By faith, he fearlessly prophesied God's judgment upon Israel, Judah, which was his home area, his home country and nations round about. He was a calling upon the nations to straighten up, using a plumb line of God's truth to go by. I was going to get one of the builder boys to bring me in a plumb line tonight. I think you all know what it's like, don't you, a plumb line? It's a line with a heavy weight on it. And if you attach it up near the ceiling, it'll hang straight. It'll give you plumb. Anyway, say no more. Talk to the tradies afterwards if you want to see the plumb line. One of them might even have one in their truck, or a spirit level, which does a similar thing. So he told the people that they were going to be judged. How would it be? Would you support me to go down to Canberra, stand up in the middle of the parliament and say, the plumb line says that you're out of whack, you're crooked? How would that go? Who would join me down there on the steps? Hallelujah. Maybe that's what God wants to do at some time, or what we may have to do at some point. Wouldn't be the first time that I'd stood on the steps of Parliament and we were fighting for Christian schools in SA. They wanted to close us down. We had a demonstration down there on the steps of Parliament. And praise God, it had an impact as well in the long term. And that little Christian school was able to continue to preach the Word of God and to follow a biblical, a Christian curriculum. Thank God for men like Amos that stood up. Be that man. Be that man. We need men like that that will stand for God and speak out and speak the truth and allow their life to be examined by the plumb line of God's word, so that they might stand in the midst of our people and proclaim the truth. By faith, he told of a famine of God's word. Chapter 8 and verse 11. Let's go there for a minute. Chapter 8 and verse 11. Now, I'm expecting that you're going to go home and you're going to spend a bit of time going over this little book. Or maybe in the holidays you can read through it, amen? But then again, you've probably got 10 other books to read through, and you've got a half a dozen assignments to do and what have you. Who knows? I don't know. I'm glad I'm not doing it. That's all I can say. It's enough work for me to get one of these sessions going, and I enjoy it thoroughly. But here we find then his message was a message of judgment. Chapter 8 and verse 9, the lack of God's word. And it just rung out to me so often as I was studying this and reading through this book, how much like our day it is. How much like our day it is. A famine of the word of God. A famine of the word of God. Chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to east, and they shall run to and fro, to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. That time is coming during the tribulation, isn't it? In full on. Full on, but in the meantime, there are so many places where the word of God is not available, and especially not available perhaps in the local tongue. They'll be thirsty. He says even the young virgins will be, fair virgins will be thirsty. And the young men faint for thirst. Don't be like that. Be someone that enjoys the water of God's word. Amen. Is feasting on the book of God as we heard this morning. It's a challenge this morning. You know, let's be people of the word and who hold to the truth of God. A famine of the word of God. That's what's rung across the land around the world. A famine of the word of God. And the other thing is, I was having a debate with a charismatic person, and I was having a debate with them about something. Now, it's coming back to me now. This is a relative. And I was discussing this particular matter, and we won't get into it, but there are a couple of clear teachings in the scriptures that we were discussing. And he said, where do you get that from? The Bible. You don't still believe that old book? Oh. We go by the Spirit of God, he said. Whoa. There's a spirit in the world, and there is the spirit of the evil one. Be careful. The evil one is at work, and he's deceiving people, as we heard again this morning, as we were reminded about. Famine of the Word of God. I was distracted on my way to church. So I went past a house, and I thought in the corner of my eye, what's all that paraphernalia hanging up in the front of that house? Halloween. Nothing hallow about it. It should not be hallow, it should be goodbye. It's all that stuff of the devil. It's of the devil. Distracted my good driving today. It's got to be the devil. Amen? You know, why are they hanging all that stuff up? Why are they seeking after all that stuff? I can remember, here we go again. I can remember before we even had such stuff, such as Halloween. We always regard that kind of thing as American. And I remember in the primary school we started meeting in 1975. I remember in about 76. And started introducing this sort of stuff to primary school children down as low as grade 3 and 4. Wicked, ungodly, who introduced them to desensitize them to the fun side of Satan. And so many then get drawn into the evil of Satan and disregard the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad that is. A famine of the word of God. Let's reverse that trend. Amen. Let me throw out a challenge to you all. Let me throw out a challenge to you that teach in the Institute as well. Stick to the Word of God and stay in the Word of God. There is so much extraneous stuff out there that we need to be focusing on the Book of God. And the reason why people don't know the Book of God is because they're not spending enough time in the book itself. I don't know how many books I've got there at home. Maybe we ended up with 1,000 or so. We probably had four times that many when I left the college ministry. Gave a lot of them away to those that wanted them. It was multiple copies and different other things that I felt that I didn't need and gave them away. It's all interesting stuff, all helpful stuff. But the problem is, once you start going beyond the Word of God and feeding on that to get some kind of information or get some kind of help, then you're going too far. Stick to the Word of God. When I went to Bible college, I started studying in the MCD, Melbourne College of Divinity. I started studying in that level. I did not appreciate all the kind of liberal stuff where they were attacking God's Word and coming to different conclusions about the Word of God than what the Bible said. After about 6 months of it, I was fed up to my high teeth with that. So I went to the principal and said, I've had enough. I just want to study the Bible. So, praise God. I was transferred into the Bible department, into the Bible program, and left that stuff alone. I'm glad I did, because that meant I spent time in the Word of God, and friends of mine that were struggling with all that stuff, what the liberal scholars and trying to get a degree that way, friends of mine said, we wish we'd have taken the route that you took and just spent our time in the Word of God. There's so much humbug and ho-hum out there to get through this particular, those courses that they were doing. Stick to the Word of God. Don't be caught up in that situation that leads to a famine of the Word of God. We need to know what the Bible says and follow the truth of the Word of God. You know, he challenged them. He said they're at ease. He said that they were at ease and caring not to open the book and get busy serving the Lord. There's a clear verse on that, which we haven't recorded, but you can study that for yourself. By faith, now this is one that we need to be aware of. In chapter 9 and verse 1, he says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head of all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. What a prophecy, eh? How would you like to preach that? And he that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he shall escape of them that shall not be delivered. You can go on in that context. I saw the Lord standing at the altar. We need to realize that when we come to worship God in his house. His house, which is made up of the living stones of believers as we gather, it's not the building. We need to be aware that the Lord is observing every service, every heart. He knows what's going on in the heart. He's standing upon the altar, as it were. He's asking that the lintels be shaken, that the whole place be shaken. A bit like Isaiah in chapter 6, when he saw the Lord lift high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and he cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The Lord is standing upon the altar watching us as we come to worship. May we worship in simplicity and truth. May we worship out of a heart that is adjusted to God and that has repented and is repentant over sin and seeking to walk with God. May we come as those that are wanting to please the Lord in all that we do and to worship him in the midst and to give time to listen to his voice, because ultimately it is the Lord that we are meeting with. Sunday is a special day. It's called in the scriptures the Lord's Day. It's not your day or my day, it's the Lord's Day. So Sunday morning, I wake up, and lately I say, Lord, this is your day. I'm going, Lord, to your house, where I'm going to hear from your man. So sit down, be quiet, and listen up to the message of God's word. This is the Lord speaking through his man. It's a special day as our Sundays. Don't make it as a day of doing this, that, and the other. Spend time with the Lord, time in the house of God, with the saints of God, and time in the Word of God. And remember, as you come together, we are coming to worship the Lord. Now, the old-fashioned Methodist churches, they used to have a text up often, Jesus, stand among us. And they used to be very aware and conscious of the Lord who was there in the midst, and that they wanted to meet the Lord. That's what it's all about. If you are challenged by a message and need to kneel and pray, God is at work in the heart. That's a work of the Lord. Praise God. So it is his day, his word, and us to respond to his wonderful message. By faith, he saw the tribulation and restoration of Israel. He saw the regathering to the Lord, and thus he gave the people hope for the future. Corrupt religion, but the truth of God's word and the prophetic scripture that stands sure. Amen. By faith, he continued and wrote his letter, giving a resume and warning us too, that we might know the God of Amos, and that we might love the Lord, that we might use the plumb line of God's word, that we might be found worshipping our Lord Jesus Christ and honouring him in truth and sincerity. Amos 4:12 to close with. Amos 4:12. An awesome verse. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, the Lord, dealing with and judging Israel, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. Oh, what a challenge. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. With all the hassles with health and so forth that I've had, so on, I needed to realise that I need to be prepared. I need to be prepared to meet the Lord. How do you meet the Lord? How does that happen? Well, you could be lying in bed. You could even be asleep. And the Lord says, this day thy soul is required of thee. Or you could be standing up preaching. Like the lady was praying for the old preacher, and she said, Lord, expire the preacher in the pulpit tonight. She meant inspire him, you know, but she got the words mixed up. But you could be walking around, suited up, looking your best. You're a heartbeat from eternity. A heartbeat. Prepare to meet thy God. If you're here that tonight and you haven't yet accepted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, prepare to meet thy God. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ, so you might have forgiveness of sins. Amen. And he gives the wonderful gift, doesn't he, of eternal life. Amen. Oh, what a wonderful gift. Amen. What a wonderful thing that salvation is. Amen. That we have in Christ. And if you have the Lord, and you're walking with him in fellowship, that was the challenge, walking in close fellowship with him so that you could be ready to step into eternity. Prepare to meet thy God. What a challenge from this Old Testament prophet. I like the farmer prophet. And would to God that we'd be a lot more like him in this sophisticated day of technologies and all manner of things. How we need to be humble. How we need to walk with our God. Amen. How we need to be ready to stand in adversity. And authorities are clamping down on what we're doing, we need to stand and do what the Lord says and be God's servants, prophets of the Lord.